you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are held secure, eternally secure by God. It's God's power, it's God's faithfulness that holds you and me. And yet, though, you and I are challenged. We're called to run the race. Life, the Christian life, with endurance, with faithful endurance.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Challenge and comfort. Comfort and challenge. Challenge and comfort. That is a major theme in Scripture, isn't it? The comfort that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ and in what He has accomplished for us. And yet also, though, a challenge for us to persevere in faith, to continue in faith, to abide in Him. Comfort and challenge and comfort, both of these themes today as we take up this issue of perseverance, continuing in the faith. We've been talking about our riches in Christ, all the blessings that are ours, the abundant spiritual blessings that are ours by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, taking it in the order of our salvation, how God has unfurled these amazing blessings for us. We said in predestination and election that God knew you, God loved you, and God chose you before there was anything. He chose for you to be made like Jesus Christ and to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. We saw how God called you to Himself, and He made you spiritually alive. We were spiritually dead, and He made us alive, and He gave us a new and right spirit. He regenerated us, made us alive. We saw, too, that even faith is a gift of God, that having been made alive, He gave us that faith, that trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He caused us to change our minds about sin. And we saw then, too, that through the faith then and the life, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God has declared that you are righteous, we are righteous. The very righteousness of God Himself belongs to us as a gift. As holy as Christ Himself. Isn't that amazing? God says you are as holy as Jesus. Now, I know we're not experiencing that fully just yet, but that does belong to you, to me, now, by faith, as His gift. Adoption. God has placed us into His family, and He's given us all the rights and the privileges of a child of God and made you a co-heir along with His Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctification, that increasing work of separation. He separated you from judgment, and He has separated you unto Himself for His purposes. And He's working now in us to separate us increasingly from the power of sin in our lives. And He's doing it in the sure hope of total deliverance from sin. Today, then, we're looking in at perseverance, that call to continue on, to remain in Him, to continue in faith. And there's comfort and challenge in this. The comfort is this, that God holds you eternally secure in His hand.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. That's right. Even as He calls you and me to continue in faith. But even then, as we continue, we are upheld by His mighty power. You know, in one sense, it's all God, isn't it? It's all God. And yet, though, He calls on you and me to exercise responsible decisions and choices. So God holds us securely, even as we are called to endure, to continue. And even as we endure, that's not in our own strength. That's God working in us and through us, upholding us by His mighty power. So we're going to look at some key scriptures on this theme today, and I hope you'll find a lot of comfort, but then also some challenge there as well. Perseverance, the power to continue. You, the believer in Jesus Christ, you are held secure, eternally secure by God. It's God's power, it's God's faithfulness that holds you and me. And yet, though you and I are challenged, we're called to run the race, the life, the Christian life, with endurance, with faithful endurance. These two things go together. They're not two separate concepts. Sometimes people want to make them two different things. The security of the believer, and then the call to persevere and endure, when in reality, the Scripture holds them both together. God holds us eternally secure. Therefore, let us run the race with endurance. First passage we want to look at is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, looking at verses 22 through 30. John tells us this: at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." Isn't that something they were saying? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, I've told you plainly, but you do not believe. And isn't that true? Sometimes it doesn't matter how direct we can be. If a heart is not inclined toward belief, they're not hearing. So he says, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do," his miracles, "the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Uh-oh, here's trouble coming for Jesus with these religious rulers, right? He's made some very, very bold statements here. Now, he made some bold statements that greatly disturbed some of them whose hearts did not believe, that were not inclined toward him. But for those who did believe and do believe, boy, what comfort there is in that. And we said comfort and challenge. Comfort and challenge. First, the comfort. Comfort here. Where's the comfort? The sheep. The sheep. Who are the sheep? Well, specifically, the sheep are believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have accepted Him, trusted Him, opened themselves to Him. These are His sheep. And Jesus says, the sheep. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now, say to yourself, "I am a sheep." Right? We'll do it on three. One, right? One, two, three.
"I am a sheep."
There you go. "I am a sheep." By the way, that's one of those words that's both a, some of the oddities about the English language, that's both a singular and plural word, the one word. The plural of sheep is what? Sheeps, right? No. Sheep, right? So you can say, "I am a sheep," and you can say, "We are sheep." So the sheep, the believer in Jesus Christ. These things are true about the sheep. So what you see up on that screen right now is true about you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you hear Christ's voice. That's a difficult thing to someone to explain who doesn't believe, isn't it? But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know exactly what he's talking about, don't you? says, "My sheep hear my voice." As you know, in those days, the shepherds, they had their flocks and they would go out into the fields, and there may be other shepherds with their flocks out in the field. And sometimes they would go into a common area, a sheepfold, a pen for the night, for security, to keep them safe from thieves and predators, wolves. So you'd have these many different flocks that would go into this one secure place. And then the next day, when it was time to go back out into the fields, the shepherd would call his sheep. And the sheep knew their shepherd's voice, and they would follow him out. But Jesus says, what? He is the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice. They don't hear the voice of a stranger. The sheep will not follow the voice of a stranger. They hear the sheep of their own shepherd. So Jesus says, he, the good shepherd, his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. You have heard the voice of Christ calling to you, and you have followed him. So the sheep hear Christ's voice. They follow Christ. This is what the sheep would follow the shepherd out of the fold and out into the fields where they would find rest and food and water, right? He provides nourishment for our souls as we follow him. The sheep hear Christ's voice. The sheep follow Christ. And I love this one. So I know them, they follow them. And he says, I give them eternal life. The sheep have eternal life. Did you know right now, you have eternal life. It's not, well, I'm going to have eternal life. When I die, yet while I live, because I will have eternal life. No, Scripture says you have it right now. It's yours right now, a gift of God's grace, received by faith. The sheep hear his voice, the sheep follow him, and the sheep have eternal life. By the way here, I think it's pretty clear in this passage, as well as a few others in Scripture, Jesus Christ is not a mere man, is he? Now, he is certainly human. He was just as human as any of us in this room, except for sin. He was without sin. So he was a man, but he was also and is God. And if you doubt that, pick your favorite Bible teacher and put these words in that person's mouth. I like Chuck Swindoll. I like him a lot. But I've never heard Chuck Swindoll say, people hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. The outrageous, isn't it? Jesus is God. So Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. He's able to do that because he's God, who is the source of life, all life. I give them eternal life, and they will possibly perish, right? This is what, and they will what? Never perish. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and you will never perish. No way, no how. That's a little bit of a paraphrase there. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You will never perish. You will never face that second death. The Scripture is speaking of perishing, and the second death is what it is. That's the judgment of God, eternal judgment of God. You will never face that. Will you die physically? Well, unless Jesus comes beforehand, yes, you will. Or if we have another Enoch or Elijah in here, I don't know. But yes, you will die physically. But you will never perish. You will never face his eternal judgment because you have eternal life. Eternal life is not about duration. It's a quality. It's life as opposed to death, judgment, condemnation. The sheep hear his voice. The sheep follow him. The sheep have eternal life. And you will never perish. And then again, if you doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, he says what? Because he holds you in his hand. Even as the Father holds you in his hand. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. His deity doesn't get any more clear, I think, than that. That he is distinct from the Father, but he is God. Father, Son, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So if you are a believer, you have eternal life, you will never perish, you are secure in Christ's hand, and you are secure in the Father's hand. Now, there are many other scriptures we can look at too, but I want us just to focus on this right now. Get this image, this truth, in your heads, in our minds. That you are held securely in Christ's hand, in God's hand, and nothing, no thing, no one can ever take you out of his hand. Praise the Lord, I heard in the background, right? That's comfort. Comfort. Well, today I'm giving you two comfort passages and only one challenge. You like that? So, most of us probably need a little more comfort than challenge sometimes, don't we? So comfort. You are eternally secure in God's hand, in the Father's hand, in Christ's hand, and nothing can take you out of that. You have eternal life. You will never, no way, no how, perish. No comfort passage is complete, though, without a look at, of course, Romans 8. Some of you are getting the idea. I really like Romans 8, don't you? Paul also says then, Romans 8, verse 26 through 30, likewise, talking about how we are believers in Jesus Christ, even as believers, we still face suffering in this life, in this world, in these bodies, don't we? And that we are groaning along with all creation for the day of that completion of our redemption. And we need help some days, every day. And he says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Isn't that something? We are groaning in agony sometimes in this world, and the Spirit is groaning along with us in prayer. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes, he prays, for the saints according to the will of God. So that whatever you're facing, whatever I'm facing today, the Holy Spirit is praying for you that the will of God be done in it and through it. Which, by the way, helps us to understand what follows. Oftentimes we will quote the next verse, verse 28, all by itself. But let's look at it in the full context here. I'm talking about how this life and this world and these bodies is hard, and we suffer and we groan. But we're not alone, and we're being helped in that. We're being helped in our weakness. And even the Spirit himself, he prays. He prays for you and me. And what does he pray? He prays the will of God. He prays that God's purposes be done in it and through it. So he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes. He prays for the saints according to the will of God. And that brings us then to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Boy, there's some great comfort there, isn't there? So we've seen the sheep. The sheep hear Christ's voice. The sheep follow Christ. The sheep have eternal life, will never perish, and are held securely in Christ's hand, in the Father's hand. You are the sheep. But there's another word for you. You are also a saint. The saint are the ones who have been called out of and are set apart by God for His purposes. Here we see in this passage that the saints are helped. The saints are helped in their weakness. Who are the weak ones in this room? Raise your hand if you're one of the weak ones. All right? All of us, right? The ones who don't think they are just haven't lived long enough yet, have they? The saints are helped in their weakness. How? By the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the prayers of the Holy Spirit. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit is taking the trials and tribulations of life, the sufferings and the groanings. He's praying for you that God's will be done in it and through it. And what is God's will for you, for me? To be conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, to be made righteous and holy like Christ is righteous and holy. We already have it now by faith as His gift, but He is working now in us to mirror the image of Christ. Now, we're never going to arrive perfectly this side of heaven, are we? But God is going to continue working in that to do that. It's like, I love the illustration in the Scriptures where it speaks of silver. Do we have any silversmiths in the congregation here today? Maybe? Yeah. But you take silver, you bring it out of the ground. Do you just take the silver out and fashion it into a nice piece of jewelry right out of the ground? No, you don't do that. Why? Because there's all kinds of impurities and things mixed in there with it, right? And so you have to remove the impurities from the silver. And so what do? You heat it up. And as you heat that up, what happens? Then the impurities, called the dross, it separates out from the silver. And you're able to remove the dross, the impurities, so that it's pure silver. In fact, if you were a silversmith, if you were doing that, you would know when all the dross was removed and you now had pure silver. You would know that because you would look into it and you would see your own reflection. And that is what God is doing in you and me. And He's willing to use any and every circumstance, including suffering and pain and difficulty in this life, in order to see His own reflection in you. The heat separates the dross, the impurities. He uses it, He removes it, in order that He might see the reflection of Christ in you, in me. So we're helped in our weakness. How? That the Spirit is praying for us. He's interceding for us for the will of God. What is the will of God? The image of Jesus Christ in you. And therefore, then, He is working in and through all things for your good. That's that you are assured of a good life tapestry. I couldn't think of a simple way to just kind of condense that whole theme there. How many know what a tapestry is? It's a tapestry. You see, you look at it, you see this picture, this image of something. But if you go around to the back of it and you look at it, you see all these different, I'm a little bit out of my element, threads? Knots, that's what I'm looking for. Okay, you see all these knots, these different colors. That you don't see the same picture in the back, do you? But on the other side, you do. Anybody ever been down to the Art Institute? You go to some of those pictures, those Impressionist paintings. You say, wow, that's amazing. But you ever notice the closer you get to it, it doesn't look as much like the picture or the image. So you just see these little different dots of color. And how many, I know your mom told us not to do this, but how many of you ever got real close to a television and seen all the little individual dots and pixels there, right? When we're real close to the image, we don't see that whole picture, do we? In the same way, the events of our lives, the things going on in our lives are like those individual little knots or specks of paint or pixels on a television screen. But when we step back, we see how it all fits together to see the whole picture. So the saints are helped in their weakness and they are assured of a good life tapestry. That is that God is working in everything to bring that picture of the image of Jesus Christ in you. He's working for that good. If you're a saint too, you were foreknown. You were loved before time. You were known personally and loved personally by God. You were predestined to be made like Christ. God has determined that you're going to be like Christ. Whether you like it or not, you're going to be like Christ. Some days in this world and this life, sometimes we're not sure about that, are we? But we know, boy, how wonderful will that be like Christ. You were called. He called you in time. He justified you. That is, He made you right with Himself. And this thing is so sure and certain that He's going to complete the work He started in you that it's put in the past tense. You were glorified. We've not been glorified yet. But as far as God is concerned, you already have been. It's that sure. It's that certain. Well, reading these things here, you talk about perseverance here. Perseverance is both the security of the believer and what? The call to endure, to persevere, to continue. But the basis of the call for you and me to continue to endure in faith is the sure and certain hope of what God has already done for us.
God is for us, yes.
God is for us, therefore what? Who can be against us? That's somewhere in Scripture. Where is that? Romans 8, right? So there's the comfort. You are a sheep who has eternal life, will never, no way, no how perish, secure in God's hands. You are a saint who is being helped in your weakness, assured that God is working for good, the image of Christ in all things in you, who was known and loved before time, who's been predestined to be made like Christ, who was called, who was justified, and is even glorified. Comfort. Comfort. Okay, here's the challenge, because the Scriptures have both the comfort of perseverance and the challenge of perseverance. Scripture calls you and me, therefore, to endure. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 14. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses are all the men and women of faith who've gone before us. We read about them in Hebrews 11. Therefore, Hebrews 12, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's perseverance, running the race with endurance. Perseverance is something that God has assured, but it's something that you and I are called to do, both. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he, what?
Loves.
And chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Comfort, you are a sheep. Comfort, you are a saint. And now a challenge. Therefore, in light of that, let us run the race with endurance. Let us persevere. Let us continue on, holding on in faith, believing, obeying the Word of God. Run the race with endurance. That image there is this long-distance race. It's like the Christian life is not a 100-yard dash, is it? It's a lifelong marathon. So don't quit at mile 5 or mile 10, 20. Don't even quit at mile 26. Because the marathon's how long? 26.2 miles, but the Christian marathon, until we go to him, until he comes or we go to him, however many years we have in this life, that's how long we are to endure. Don't quit. Run the race with endurance. Well, I need help. I do. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and here we're told to do what? To look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is our example. He's the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. He too endured. He endured the agony of the cross, but even so, it was with joy in his heart. Why? Because he saw you. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, that's you. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is seated at the right hand of the throne of God is another way of saying it is finished. He's done. He sat down. So run the race with endurance. Look to Jesus, and boy, this is tough. Endurance, perseverance, it means accepting God's discipline. How many of you love to be disciplined? Be disciplined by God. All discipline seems painful at the time, doesn't it? We have some young people here this morning. Do you love when mom or dad disciplines you? Probably not. But did you know they do that because they love you? I've got a couple of skeptical faces here right now looking back at me. But they do. And you may not understand that right now, but one day you will. You're going to see it was because mom and dad loved me that they disciplined me, that they gave me a time out or grounded me or whatever it was, right? Isn't the height of apathy or lack of love for a child is a parent who just does not discipline at all? Is that love? No. And God, the Father, is love, isn't He? So of course He disciplines us for our good. And what? That we might share in His holiness. So therefore, then what? Let us make straight paths for people. In the Scriptures, this straight paths is a metaphor for, well, we have an expression, straighten up and fly right. Right? That's what it's saying there. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and straighten your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. It's saying, straighten up and fly right. Straight paths is a metaphor for right living. Crooked paths are sinful living. So make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. That's a strange expression, but I think what he's saying there is so that others, other weak people, will be healed and encouraged through your life, rather than further wounded. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I kind of cut it off there, but we go on a bit longer. There's a lot of practical instruction there about this is what, okay, straightening up and flying right, here's what it means. One of the things it means is striving for peace with everyone. We're not going to go into everything there and all that, but these are the marks of perseverance and accepting the discipline. So we can be comforted by the fact that we are secure in God's hands eternally because God is faithful. But the call is for you and me to endure. Now there's a little more to that, and I'm going to touch on that briefly in just a moment here, but here's what I want us to take away for now. So what do you want me to do with all this today? Well, I want to remind us again that you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are held eternally secure. Certainly not by your strength, certainly not by mine, but by God's power and faithfulness. Aren't you glad that the completion of your salvation doesn't depend on you? I'm glad mine doesn't depend on me. Now, I did not say I'm not responsible and accountable to God and that I won't face the judgment seat of Christ, because I am and I will. But ultimately, I'm going to be glorified because of God's power and God's faithfulness, not because of mine or my faithfulness. Amen? So you are held eternally secure by God's power and God's faithfulness, and therefore, let us run the race of the Christian life with faithful endurance. Let us persevere. We will persevere because God is faithful. Let us then persevere because God is faithful. Don't quit. Don't give up. So I'd ask you then, are you running the race with endurance, knowing that you are secure in God's hands? You see, we need both of those truths, don't we? We're secure in God's hands, and yet we're called to run the race with endurance. If you're a believer, you are secure. And yet, the Scriptures, though, also say, even to people who are presumed to be believers, that say what? Examine yourselves to see if you be truly in the faith. Run the race with endurance. Persevere. Because just because someone makes a profession of faith does not mean they really possess faith. Right? Some people look at some of those challenge passages and they say, see, you can lose your salvation. And to that I say, no. The challenge is for all of us to examine ourselves. And if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ, by God's power and faithfulness, we will endure and persevere. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with sin. It doesn't mean we're not going to sometimes backslide. It doesn't mean we're not going to have difficult seasons. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with doubts or fears. But it means that God's faithfulness will ultimately see us through. So we are secure. You are secure in His hand. But let us run the race with endurance. We're called to persevere. Now, this whole matter of assurance is you and I, we cannot assure someone of salvation if they don't appear to be persevering. But you and I are not the judge of that, are we? Let me say that again. In the Scriptures, this assurance is for those who are persevering. But you and I are not the judge of who's persevering and who isn't. That's ultimately God knows, and God knows people's hearts. But what we can do is offer the sure and certain hope that God is going to complete what He's begun. And in that we can rejoice and we can give thanks and find comfort. But therefore, let us endure to the end. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are a faithful God who is going to complete the good work of salvation that You have begun in each and every one of Your sheep, in each and every one of Your saints whom You foreknew, whom You predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, whom You called, whom You justified, whom You glorified. So, Lord, may we then now run this race faithfully, enduring to the end, persevering to the end, because You, the one who called us, is faithful. And we thank You that we don't do it in our own strength or power, but You help us in our weakness, that You're praying for us according to the will of God, that You are working in and through all things for the good, that the image of Christ may be seen and reflected in us. And thank You that You are faithful. Even when we are faithless, You are faithful. And so we thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.